Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find John 16, John chapter 16. We will read from that portion of Scripture in just a moment. But last Sunday, we began doing something a little bit new as well, adding an additional few verses to read. And so we're going to work our way through Psalm 119. And last week we read verses 1 through 8, and we will read verse 9 to verse 16 this morning. So if you would find those two passages, John 16, verse 1 was where we will begin reading in a moment. And we are also going to read before that Psalm 119, verse 9 to verse 16. As you're finding those, I'm just going to call your attention to something. I don't know if you noticed it. When we were singing a moment ago, and I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at the very outset, and part of that passage I will reference again in the sermon this morning to tie it in to the text we're going to look at. But then as we began singing, "Be strong in the Lord." That comes from Ephesians 6:10, where that talks about our warfare is not with flesh and blood ultimately. It is against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark and evil age. And because of that, we are to put on the whole armor of God. And my mind began to make that connection, how Pooh had chosen that particular hymn. And then when we sang "Wonderful Words of Life" a moment ago, we're going to hear part of the other aspect of the text in John this morning, where Jesus tells His disciples that He is telling them truth before it happens so that they will not be offended or scandalized by what will occur. And these wonderful words that He gives them beforehand are meant to be the anchor for them in the difficulty. And so I'm thankful when the Holy Spirit begins to blend all of these things together. And hopefully you see that we don't just get up and throw things together. We try to make these hymns and the text all blend together with a common theme. So if you will stand as we read these passages of Scripture before we again pray and ask God to bless our time of looking at His Word. We will read Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. Just to remind you, 176 verses in this particular chapter, and I think all but two mention explicitly with synonyms references to the Word of God. And listen to these eight verses and listen to how the psalmist expresses his love for God's Word. Verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." Now stop right there. Can that be said of you? That you delight in the Word of God as much as you delight in cash in your pocket and money in your bank account. Verse 15. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Let's read John 16, verse 1 to verse 4. John 16, verse 1 to verse 4. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we again come before your written word, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that are sharp to listen to your voice. May the words that we read from Psalm 119 be true of us. May we delight in your word more than we do all earthly riches and pleasures. May we seek to hide your word in our hearts, that we would not stray from you, that we would meditate on your word, that we would love it. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we move into chapter 16. And in doing so, I want to remind you of one facet that I often do as we study God's word together, and it's this: that we need to be careful that we don't move to a new chapter in the Bible or a new verse in the Bible and somehow build this idea that we are beginning a whole new theme or a whole new idea. That can be dangerous to study because we can lose the idea of context. Now, we are moving into chapter 16, but as we begin this, I want to tie in the theme with what Jesus began in chapter 15, verse 18. And let your eyes just back up just a few verses and notice what he began to tell his disciples there. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you." Now, I won't continue reading that, but you see here, he is instructing his disciples that because you are no longer part of this world system, you are no longer under the family name of the wicked one, the devil, as Jesus said in John 8 as he spoke to the Pharisees. He says, "I chose you out of the world. You will be persecuted by the world. The world loves the things of the world. They do not love the Father." He has said that the love of the Father is not in the world. "I've chosen you out of the world." And then we moved into, for a couple of weeks, the emphasis there in verse 26 and verse 27 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit again. And so when we come to verse 1 of chapter 16, he is continuing this theme that he began in John 15, 18. And he is talking about how that if we, as the church, the true church, those who know Christ, walk as Jesus walked and identify with Jesus, we will not have an easy and restful time in this world. The world will hate us when we stand for truth the way Christ did, because we are not of the world. Now, it's not a popular message in our day that we are going to be hated, we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be ridiculed, we're going to be mocked, we're going to be slandered. That's not popular. What is popular today? Well, turn on the television on TBN or tune in to a lot of the popular preachers and teachers, and they will tell you things like, God wants you to have your best life now. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be popular. And if you don't experience those things, it's your fault. You need to visualize it. You need to confess it with your mouth. And then you need to believe it and lay hold of it. That's the popular message. Now, who hates the message that you would have more money in the bank? I mean, who doesn't like that message? Who doesn't want to hear God wants you to be rich? Who doesn't want to hear God wants you to be popular and successful and have a glorious name and to be healthy and never be sick? Everyone wants that message. Jesus didn't bring that message. Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you'll take up your cross, die to yourself every day, and follow me. Jesus said that they will hate you because of me. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The unsaved, natural man loves to hear, you want more money? You want bigger houses? You want more cars? You want success? You want health? It's all yours for the taking. Just name it and claim it. That's not the message of the Bible. It is not the message that's popular today. The message that's popular is the one that says you're entitled to everything. But Jesus' message is a message of death and repentance and embracing persecution. It's a message that ensures adversity and hostility from the world. And you and I are not called to seek out adversity. We're not called to seek out to be persecuted by people. But if you stand today and say that abortion is murder, you're going to be hated. If you stand today and say God's design is for one man and one woman for life, then that's not popular. Heck, today if you say God's design is man and woman, then you are called a bigot and narrow. So all you got to do is stand for truth. And all you have to do is say what we need is salvation from Christ, and you're going to be slandered. You're going to be hated. You're going to be ridiculed. The question is, do you want the applause of the world and acceptance with the world, or do we want to be accepted by the Father? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come to the Father? No one comes to the Father except through the Son. That's not a popular message. And so Jesus tells his disciples that they must expect to find adversity in this world if they follow him. But there's a way to find rest in these unrestful times. I'm going to share 2 points with you this morning from this text as we work through verses 1 to 4. First, I want to point out to you, considering this idea of finding rest in an unrestful world, or the way that we as Christians are to find rest and peace through the word and promises of Christ, we notice first and foremost the pronouncement of evil. Jesus declares or pronounces that there will be adversity or evil in the world. Look at verse 2. Notice what he says. They will, not they may, they might, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, the very first thing that should jump out at us is the word they. About whom is Jesus speaking? We go back to verse 18 of chapter 15 and we see he's talking about the world and those of the world. That shows us he's not started a brand new idea here. He's building on it. It is flowing. And so he talks about they, meaning these people he has just talked about a little while ago, these ones of the world. they will do these things. Now notice he says that the time is coming when you will be put out of the synagogue. Synagogues were places that were begun after the captivity of Israel and Judah. We're studying that on Wednesday nights. We're coming almost to the very end of Judah's occupation of the Promised Land in the Old Testament before the captivity. Within 20 years or so, they're going to be taken to Babylon. The temple destroyed. And so they were remedied from their idolatry because of this. And so they no longer had a temple to offer sacrifices, to gather together. So they built synagogues. Synagogues were places not of sacrifice, not of animal sacrifice, but they would read the Torah, they would recite the Shema, and they would hear from the law. They would pray toward Jerusalem. It was a place that was part of a societal enterprise or where they met together. Just as in New England, when the Puritans and the Pilgrims came and they built cities, typically, guess what was at the center of the city in those days? Church building. And so that was the center of society. It's where everyone gathered. Now, Jesus is saying that you will be put out of the synagogue. He didn't say they're no longer going to meet at the synagogue. He said, you're no longer going to be welcomed in the synagogue. You're going to be treated as outcast. The people that are going to do it to you, he says, are those, verse 2, that think they are offering service to God. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. You will even be killed, he said. And the people that do this are going to do it in the name of religion and in the name of God. And they're going to do it thinking, listen. They're going to do it thinking they are serving God, he says. You see that at the end of verse 2? He is offering service. That in the Greek is a term that is often used to speak of worship or ministry or service. They think they are worshiping God Almighty, and yet they are deceived. They're doing it in the name of God, but they're not serving God. Just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees claimed Jesus was a blasphemer, and they denied He was the incarnate Son of God, and they wanted to kill Him, Jesus says they're going to do the same thing to you. If they're doing it to me, what do you think is going to happen to you when you live in my name and follow my teaching? They're going to do the same thing to you. So you need to understand ahead of time. He says they're going to do these things, claiming, professing to know God, but the problem is they don't really know God. Verse 3. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They claim to know God, but they don't know God. They've never experienced true knowledge of God. The term knowledge there in the Greek is the word gnosko. It's the word from which we get gnosis. Gnostics are those that claim to have a higher knowledge of God. And so here the term gnosko signifies an experience, a true experience of God. Jesus says, now they're going to profess to know God. They're going to gather in the synagogues to go through the motions of listening to the Word of God. They're even going to pray. But how do you know they don't really know God? Because they don't accept the one sent by God, revealing God, me. And not only that, they're trying to put me to death and they're going to do the same thing to you. He's talking about wickedness and evil. They're doing this in the name of service to God and worship. But the problem is these people are doing it contrary to truth. they're deceived. They think they're offering sacrifices to God. But Jesus says they're wrong. And beloved, you understand what he's saying. And listen, if the only thing we go by is what people profess with the mouth, these ones Jesus is describing, they are ones that profess with the mouth the knowledge of God. The problem is their actions don't square with the Word of God. And that's how Jesus says you are going to know them, because they don't bear the marks or the fruit of true disciples. They don't know God. They don't know me, because they're trying to kill you, ones that I have sent out in my name, just as the Father sent me in his name. They don't know. And so you and I must understand that not everyone in our day that claims to know God truly knows God. The ones that stand up talking about, God told me this, don't really have a true word from God. You say, Brother Ken, that's a bold statement. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. You see, this is what we have to measure everyone's statements back to. This is why when I hear people on the radio, or I see them on their sermons on YouTube or on the internet, and praise the Lord, I no longer get TBN because I don't have cable or satellite, but when I used to, and they begin to say all manner of things about what God told them, if it doesn't square with Scripture, they are false apostles. They are false teachers. This is the standard by which we measure everything back to. That's why I read earlier from 2 Corinthians. And Jesus said there in 2 Corinthians, or Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 11, that these super apostles, they come to you, they bring a different message, they come in a different spirit, and they preach a different Jesus than the one we preached. And he says, you put up with it readily enough. And then he goes on to say that they masquerade as teachers of righteousness. He says it's no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's why you don't ever see Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Creflo Dollar or Joyce Meyer or a lot of these others stand up and say, by the way, I'm a false teacher, and what I'm about to teach you here isn't in Scripture. You don't hear that. What they'll do is they'll read a portion of Scripture and then they'll say, God told me. God gave me a new revelation. Now I want you to listen to what God told me. And everybody's going, I got to have this new word. Oh, I want a new word. I don't want a new word. What I want is to better understand the once for all delivered faith to the saints. I have a hard enough time grasping and mining out the truth of what we've already been given. And so we've got to understand this is the standard. And Jesus says here, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to sound good. They're going to think they're serving God. They're going to do a lot in the name of God. But the problem is they don't know God. They don't know me. Because everything they say doesn't square with Scripture. You say, Brother King, and I'll just go ahead and give you a personal experience with me. And this will bless your heart. If you've ever not had this opportunity, I pray you never have to. But I've actually had people walk out of sermons that I preach when I do what I just did a moment ago. When I begin to name names, I had a man get up and walk out one night in a sermon I was preaching. And I could just tell something wasn't right. And I was talking about a cult that believes, okay, Jesus is a created being. And the way you get to heaven, to get your own planet, to become your own God, is to carry the message and knock on doors and ride bicycles. You know who I'm talking about. You got one of their meeting places here in Cochran, just like we do in Warner Robins. And I stood up and I said, "That's not of the truth." And he got out and walked out. Well, I called him when I got home. I said, "I noticed you walked out. Everything okay? I don't like you talking about these other groups." And now, I should stop and say he claimed to be a preacher. I forgot to mention that. He said, "I don't like you talking about these other groups." I said, "Did I misrepresent the truth?" "Well, I knew one of these men a long time ago. He was a good man." I said, "You do understand that these are their beliefs and they don't line up with Scripture. That's what you Baptists say." No, that's what they believe, and it doesn't square up with Scripture. You know, what I found is a lot of times we like it when people speak in generics. But when you begin to name people that twist the Scripture and are going off into the wild blue yonder, we don't like it, because you know what I found? A lot of us like those people. We don't want to mention it. I had one person walk out of Southside Baptist Church one morning and say, "Now, you shouldn't be picking on Joel Osteen. I like him. He's a nice fellow." Joel Osteen is not a preacher of the truth. Because Joel Osteen teaches a lot of the things that I've shared with you. God wants you to have your best life now. Listen, this isn't our best life now. Our best life is in the future, when we are taken out of these fallen bodies and we're given redeemed bodies and we're taken from the presence of sin to be with Christ forever. That's our best life now. It's not now. Somebody that says, "I don't mention sin because it brings people down. I don't want to hear anything that person has to say, because my greatest need is to know my Savior that has saved me from my sin." And so we've got to understand, there is the idea that if we're going to know the truth, we've got to make sure we believe the truth and not a lie. And so Jesus says here, be aware, the time is coming when this is going to happen to you. Secondly, he tells them of the protection he will give, the protection from Jesus. That's our point. Notice verse 1. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Look at verse 4. "But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." Now let's work our way through this quickly. He tells them about the impending difficulties and persecutions. He doesn't want them to be caught off guard. He says the hour is coming where these things will take place. They're going to happen to you. He says, "I don't want you to fall away." You see that at the end of verse 1? That is the Greek word, listen, scandalizo. Scandalizo. Now, what word would you just ponder that we get from that in the English? A scandal. He says, "I don't want you to be scandalized by these things." That term in the Greek means to cause a person to begin to distrust or desert the person or the one he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly. And this is the idea. He says, "You're my disciples and I'm calling you to go out and to walk in my power, taking my message to go into the world." He says, "But the time is coming when people are going to claim to serve God. They're going to do so from the base of the synagogue in the temple, and they are going to try to kill you. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be persecuted. And I'm telling you this before it happens, because I don't want you to get so offended you become scandalized and you fall away from me. You turn away." Because no one wants to hear this journey you're embarking on, it's going to take your life. You're not going to be popular. you're going to be hated. You're going to be slandered. People are going to talk about you. They're going to treat you ugly. You're going to be called holier than thou. You're a Bible thumper. I mean, all those names. Jesus says, I don't want you to get so offended you fall away. Now, this is a different word and idea than what we think of apostasy. Apostasy is a deliberate turning away. Okay? Where you hear the truth and for a while somebody may believe it, but after a while they get to where they think, I don't believe that anymore. And they purposefully turn away. This is the idea that you start out trying to be sincere, but you find, this is not worth it. And you get so offended, your ideas, your expectations aren't fulfilled. You get offended and you fall away. Jesus says, I don't want you to get in the midst of hardship and hatred and physical sufferings and emotional sufferings and get scandalized and then fall away. Beloved, he's telling them the truth beforehand because he's trying to protect them. He says, I want you to go into this discipleship with both eyes wide open. You're going to be hated. You're going to be mistreated. People are not going to like you very much. They're going to slander you. They're going to turn away from you. He said in the other gospel accounts, he said, I didn't come to bring a sense of peace to this earth now. What did he say I came to bring? Remember? A sword. He said, I came to set a man against his wife, and a father against the mother, and a child against the parents, and the parents the child. What he's saying is the truth of the gospel, in some instances, not all, in some instances, will cut so deeply and so sharply, there may be family division. There may be such a division that everyone may turn against you. And that's why when Jesus would get approached, and he said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but where does the Son of Man have to lay his head? Nowhere. You want to follow me? Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. You want to follow me? You want to be hated? Come on. Well, first, let me go back and bury my father. Let me go back and get my inheritance. Let me go do this, and then I'll be ready. Jesus says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and does what? Looks back. Is not fit for the kingdom. Not fit to be my disciple. What is he saying? He says, be wise and count the cost beforehand. Following me, walking with me, is not going to always be a pleasant life. And in our country right now, we're moving more and more toward that truth. But you know what we've got? A promise from Jesus. We know it beforehand. We should not be shocked when it happens. Notice what he says there in verse 4. I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, he has been telling them he is going away. And he said, I did not begin to tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you. We've walked together for 3 years, but I'm leaving you now. You're not going to be able to turn to me and these are my words, okay? You're not going to be able to turn to me and tuck on my tunic and say, Jesus, why is this happening? He says, I'm going back to the Father. I'm sending another helper to you. He will be in you. He will bring my words to your remembrance. But what you must do is remember I told you these things before they ever happened. When they happen to you, when adversity comes, when difficulty comes, when trials come, then you must engage the mind and remember, recall my word to you. Beloved, and it just seems that this has been a recurring theme through many of these sermons It seems every week there's an aspect that I can bring up with application, but I think it's absolutely vital for us. In this Christian life, if your sense of peace and joy is found in looking within yourself or in your circumstances, you're going to be tossed like a ship in the midst of a Category 5 hurricane with no anchor down into the rock. You're going to be up and down. Jesus says when you get in the midst of difficulty and hardship and persecution and trial, He says, don't get scandalized. Don't get offended. Remember My words. Remember I told you this. And so you and I, if our sense of peace, if our sense of joy comes from looking within to our subjective feelings, we're never going to have that sense of bedrock security that is going to help stabilize us. It's going to be up and down and up and down and up and down. I've been there and I know this. I know it from experience. Our greatest foundation, our only true foundation, is outside of us. It is the work of Christ. It is the person of Christ. It is the objective Word of God that does not change. That's why when I get to feeling sorry for myself, which at times I still do, for petty, stupid things, it's that fallenness that wants to turn the affections back inside. We all still battle it. Or I don't feel a certain way or sense a certain emotion or whatever. And I begin to look inside internally. That's still a struggle for us all. By God's grace, I engage my mind back to the promises in the Word of God. And then I begin to pray them back to God, not saying, Lord, I claim this and I claim that. You know what I say? Thank You, God, for Your precious promises. Make them absolutely real to me. I don't want to walk by what I feel. I want to walk by the truth. I trust Your Word. You cannot lie. And when I begin to fix my mind on the person of God and the promises of God and the Word of God, and I engage my mind and affections there, within a few minutes, you know what I'm no longer thinking about? Poor, pitiful little old Ken. And all of a sudden, that sense of stability is back. That's why we must not be led by the feeling and emotion. We must be led by the truth. And it is faith in the truth and the promises. I know it's a lifelong process. It's a lesson we must learn oftentimes by failure. But it is absolutely vital. And Jesus says here, when these things happen, verse 4, when these things happen, when that hour comes upon you, what does He say? Remember. Recall. Fix your mind on the truth that I've already told you this long ago. It will happen to you. And so it calls for us again to renew our mind to the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is, in a nutshell, that all of us, because of Adam's sin, inherited a fallen sin nature. We came into this world estranged from God, enemies of God, hostile toward God, hating God, running from God. The Bible says we came from the womb, and if we could begin speaking, our first words would have been a lie. Because it was in our nature. It's our nature. We begin to sin in word and deed because we're already sinners in nature. Our greatest need is to be redeemed from that sin nature, to be reconciled to a holy God. How does that take place? Does God just say, well, we're going to let bygones be bygones. I know your heart, and your heart's you're basically a good person, and nobody's perfect. No. God is absolutely holy and righteous and just and good, and He cannot even wink or turn His eye from what you and I would consider to be the least sin because of His holiness. So God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God of God, light of God, light of light, very God of very God, equal with God. He came in the flesh. He took upon Himself flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect, righteous life, earning us a righteousness we need. And then He was placed on the cross. And He died a sinner's death because He was a sinner? No. He never sinned. You say, well, how did He die a sinner's death? Because He took all of the sins of all of the people who would ever believe, and He suffered our wrath. And so God's holiness and righteousness and justice is vindicated because He took our sin and put it upon Christ on the cross. And then He takes Christ's righteousness and He credits it to us through faith. It's credited, it's reckoned to us. So now if we know Christ, if we've been united to Christ through faith alone, we stand completely accepted by God, just in His sight, perfectly righteous, acquitted of all sin. You say, because we're perfect in our works? No. Because Jesus was. Now, He is changing us so that our lives more and more and more resemble of what He already declares about us. But we're not there yet. None of us is perfect. We all still fall short in word, in deed, in affection, in commitment. And so every day is a day to take up the cross and follow Christ. And when we do, the world doesn't like it. They will hate us. They will slander us. You say, I don't see why. Well, I'll tell you. Here's a test for you. See if this works. I want you to go to the person that you know in your family or in your neighborhood, at work or at school or wherever else, that you know to be the most carousing person, that doesn't ever go to church, runs the things of the church down, curses every other breath. And you present the gospel to them. Tell them Jesus is the only way of salvation. They must repent of their sins or they're going to die and go to hell, because a holy God will never accept a sinner in His sight. You go tell them that and see if they accept it. If they do, it's not because of you. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't do a work in their life, I promise you they're not going to shake your hand and say, thank you so much for that. They're going to say, that's the stupidest thing you've ever taught. Get out of here. Our fallenness doesn't rejoice in God or the gospel. But beloved, when the Holy Spirit does a work in us and takes the veils off of our eyes and we see our sinful condition outside of Christ, and He breathes life in us, and we see Jesus Christ is no longer a laughing stock, something worthy of mocking, but we see Him, as Peter says, as the precious Lamb of God, then we want Him. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit's done a work. Is that the way you view the gospel and view Christ? We have a time now where we're going to invite anyone that would like to make a public profession to do so. If you want to pray where you sit or where you stand, we provide that opportunity as well. But you've heard the gospel again. You've heard the truth again. I've heard it again. And so the question is now is, by God's grace and power, what do we do in light of it? How is it applied in our lives? It's not just something to hear and walk out that door and say, take it or leave it.
But how is it applied in us? Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for this truth that we've considered again today. And part of this truth, if we're honest, is a hard message of sorts. To think that we will face a day probably in this country where we're going to be imprisoned and possibly even killed from the hands of those who think that they may be honoring you or standing for truth. Just as the disciples, many of them were cast into prison and stoned and mocked and killed. We see it through the history of this church that you have placed on this earth. I pray that we would recall in our minds these promises that you've given us. We're thankful that you never leave us and never forsake us. We ask that your will would be done now during this time where we seek to apply what we've heard. We ask it all for your name's sake. Amen.